Father, we pray that we might see you, that we might hear your voice and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've had a Kairos moment this week. I wonder if you've had that fleeting moment where God said something to you and you responded in some way. A friend's son, who's only 7, had a Kairos moment this week. His parents heard him crying inconsolably in his bedroom. Trying to comfort him, they asked what had happened. They've discovered that after learning about Jesus for a few weeks, he decided to read ahead in his children's Bible and was just devastated at what he discovers about what happens to Jesus. The next morning, he was heard to tell his younger sister, "Whatever you do, don't read ahead. It doesn't end well for Jesus. It doesn't end well for Jesus." I can't help but think or wonder if that's how the disciples felt when they first heard these words from him here in chapter 8. By traveling with Jesus, Peter and the disciples had been getting a vision and an experience of God's kingdom. But where it was all heading was not what they expected. Here in Mark 8, we get a vision of God's kingdom and the reality of its true cost. Because the way in which the kingdom grows is not the way in which Peter wanted. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to the beginning of the story. Because our story begins with a Kairos moment, with Jesus walking with his disciples, and he asks them, "What do you think? What are the people saying about me? Who do they think I am?" Well, of course, the real question is still coming. What he wants to ask the disciples is, "Who do you think I am?" But what Peter reports and the others report is a picture of confusion and uncertainty. The way we as people, the way we work is when we encounter something new, we tend to try and understand it in terms of the things we already know. We make sense of it by comparing it, looking for things that are similar and things that are different. That's how we learn. And so what we see or gain is a picture of people trying to make sense of this Jesus, this person who is blowing through their towns and villages, healing the sick and casting out evil, and they are trying to make sense of this person by comparing him to what they know and seeing whether he fits or not. Well, the first person they compare this Jesus to is John the Baptist, a well-known figure who had spoken powerfully about the coming kingdom of God. But John was all fire and brimstone. And besides, he's dead, so he can't be John the Baptist. The next person they begin to compare Jesus to is Elijah. Now, Elijah had healed people and he'd been despised by the authorities too. Elijah, if you recall the story, had been raised up to heaven without ever encountering death. And in the popular mind, his return was an imminent sign that God's wrath and judgment would about to be visited upon Israel. But Jesus is doing something different, isn't he? He's healing people. He's healing those who are without hope, and he's renewing those who are as good as dead. So it doesn't sound like Elijah either. The other category people are comparing Jesus to is, well, one of the prophets. It's as if to say, well, we recognize that Jesus is doing something important, but we really don't know quite what's going to happen next. It's a picture we encounter quite often today, isn't it? When people hear about Jesus, they will compare that to things that they already know. They might look at and hear about this Jesus and think, well, that sounds a bit like a wise teacher. Or they might think, well, he sounds like a pretty capable leader. At best, People might hear of Jesus as someone who's saying, let's be nice to each other. Or perhaps at worst, they think of Jesus as a fictional character, something that they see in a movie, something that's far off and distant and really has no bearing on life today. What we see here in Mark is a picture of how we think about Jesus will affect how we relate to Jesus. All those who saw him as a scary prophet of doom, or as just a miracle worker, or just a vague, nice person following God, well, how many of them were actually following Jesus that day? And so Jesus comes to ask Peter and his disciples the same question: who do you think I am? And what we get a picture of is that those who travel with Jesus, those who walk with Jesus, have quite a different view of Jesus. Peter says, you're the Messiah, or more literally, the Christ, the anointed one. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that people have used this word about Jesus. Peter recognizes that Jesus is doing something distinctive, something over and above what all the other prophets were doing. And by calling Jesus the anointed one, Peter is acknowledging that God's work, God's kingdom is unfolding right here, right now, through this Jesus. But did Peter, despite making this confession, really understand who this Jesus is? Did any of them that day really get who was walking alongside them? We aren't told specifically what Peter meant by this word. We only get to see that his understanding of Jesus does not accord with Jesus' own self-understanding. Because when Jesus tells them that he must suffer, that he must be rejected, that he must be killed and rise again, Peter pulls him aside, doesn't he? As if to say, Jesus, that's not the plan. That's not what we signed up for. What do you think you're doing? I can't help but think that maybe Peter had a different vision, a vision that I get, you know, that, look, Jesus started small. He was kind of healing a few people and teaching them a few things. And this was good stuff. Life was changing. This was getting bigger and better, and we're going to go to Jerusalem and it's just going to be amazing, God. We're all going to sit there and sing songs and people are going to be healed, and how wonderful it's going to be. But Jesus wasn't about to fit in with Peter's plans or expectations. I really empathize with Peter, because one minute he's doing really well, he's kind of getting it, and then the next minute he's just crashed out, flamed out completely, to the point where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter's line of thinking isn't simply wrong-headed, it's actually in the way of what God wants to do. I can't tell you the number of times as a disciple I've been like Peter. I've been a far bigger liability than an asset to what God wants to do in this world. And if we look around, I'm sure we can see plenty of instances where Christians just seem to be getting in the way of what God actually wants to do. We don't have to look any further than how often is it when we hear those who are the loudest about proclaiming the Lordship of Christ, how often are they the biggest obstacle to what God wants to do in the world? We don't need to look any further than to have a look through American history to see how the whole campaign for equal rights for black people, how often it was white Christians who were the biggest obstacles to that whole movement. Even today, it's white Christians who say that law and order matter far more than justice. Justice in housing or employment or safety. Christians can be so good and say so many right things and yet mess things up so terribly to the point of becoming perhaps the greatest obstacle to what God wants to do in this world. Jesus comes to us in clothes that are familiar to us. But he can't be contained by our thoughts or our feelings. He won't be enclosed by our beliefs or our commitments. So when Peter wants to see Jesus the way he wants to see Jesus, Jesus is going to be something different. When Jesus rebukes Peter, he wants to take Peter to a different place, to see something far more radical than what Peter ever had in mind. What Jesus wants Peter to see is that the King of the universe has come not to kill his enemies for the benefit of his friends. No, the Anointed One comes. The Anointed One comes to die himself so that his enemies might become his friends. God puts things right by allowing his Anointed One to suffer. And so by suffering, evil is seen for what it truly is. God makes things straight by allowing his Chosen One to be rejected. For by being rejected, it highlights the importance of compassion in our world. God allows the one upon whom all the hopes and dreams of the world lets this one be humiliated, to die, to be killed. Because it is only by dying that life can swallow up death. It's only by raising up Jesus from the dead that God can destroy the destroyer. So I can see why Peter is suffering a bit of whiplash here, why he finds it so difficult to comprehend what Jesus is talking about, and why his first impulse is to try and save Jesus. But his big lesson, his Kairos moment, is to let Jesus be Jesus, to let God be God. You think this would be enough, you know, that's a pretty big thing to get across, but Jesus goes further. He continues, "If you want to be my follower," he says, "you've got to deny yourself. You've got to pick up your own cross and follow me. Because whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." There are many Christians in this world who think that if we just get a few more Christians into Parliament, then everything would be fixed. You know, if only we can get a few more bombs and bullets into our world, everyone will be safe and the world will be fixed. Those who feel entitled to having everything feel no compulsion about blaming women and migrants and people of colour, people who are sexually or gender diverse, as if to say they are the problems with the world. But that's not true. The truth is, it's when people only focus upon what they want that they become monsters in this world. And everything that is worth having gets lost along the way. Jesus is the truly human one. He is the Son of Man, the one who comes to help us to become all that we are created to be. God's kingdom grows when we are brave enough to join in with the way Jesus works. Jesus doesn't want his followers to make the church great again. No, Jesus wants his followers to deny themselves, to take up their cross and to follow him. So what is this denying yourself business all about? It's not about having one less piece of cake at morning tea. If only it was that simple. But denying yourself is about taking the spotlight off of yourself for just a moment, to let someone else have a go, to not be the priority for just a moment. Jesus wants his disciples to know that they are not to be the benchmark by which everything is measured. They are not to be the center of the universe. They don't get to tell God how God is going to heal and transform the world. Instead, they have to pick up their own cross. This is not a matter of just putting up with the daily inconveniences of life or grinning and bearing it when something bad happens. No, this is about taking up the cause of Christ, regardless of the cost. In fact, it's paying the price for ourselves to put the world right. It's our willingness to suffer for the sake of justice, our willingness to put ourselves out, to let compassion flower, our willingness to embody humility. That's what picking up the cross is about. So if Christians are being domineering or controlling, they're not carrying their own cross. They are doing something else. Jesus wants his followers to follow him, and we can only do that when we let go of our own desires, our own hunger for gain, when we are prepared to imitate the one who came to set the world free. Jesus' promise is if we do this, if we deny ourselves, carry our cross and follow him, then we will not lose anything worth keeping. And when we get a taste of heaven on this side of earth, nothing is ever the same. Indeed, by following him, we will become more deeply and richly human than we have ever been. And we'll find ourselves gaining everything that's worth having. That's how God changes the world. He invites us into this work, that when we are prepared to make room for God, we find ourselves making room for others. When we commit ourselves to following Christ, we begin to see kindness grow. We begin to let justice be done. We begin to see compassion flourish. So thank goodness for Jesus, but thank goodness for Peter too. The disciple who sees Jesus but still gets it all muddled, because we don't have to do it perfectly. We just have to deny ourselves, even for just a moment, pick up our cross, even if it's just for a day, and follow him. What I find quite funny as I read this story is we can assume that it's we who are following Jesus. But the truth is, it's actually Jesus who is walking beside the disciples. We don't ever do this stuff without Jesus. He is always with us. He is always helping us. And when he heals us, we become capable of healing others. When we have experienced restoration and wholeness, then others are able to be healed and restored too. So let us pick up our cross and let us follow him today and forevermore.